Praise God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Two-thirds, three-fourths of the way through the New Testament. It's to the right of Hebrews, James 1. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18. Are you there? Can I get a glory hallelujah? James 1.
Glory hallelujah.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Yours might say turning of shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There's a couple chain references to this scripture that lead back to the Old Testament. And in Malachi 3:6, God says to them, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. His mercy never quits. It endures forever. We are not worthy of God. He just simply loves us by his grace." There's another reference back to Numbers 23 when Balaam was talking to Balak, the king of Moab, and he was testifying to him, said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" So what we have here is a declaration of fact, and that is God is immutable. Immutable. It's an attribute of God. What's it mean? What does immutable mean? It means that he's unchanging and unchangeable. Well, what is the context of these three verses, these three statements that we read? And these are by no means the only ones in the Bible that testify to the unchanging nature of God. But basically, we are seeing that God is not like a man and is not able to be tempted as men can be. And even us, we can tempt others. Man can, our character is subject to change. It's just part of our human nature. We have to grow in our faith and maturity in the Spirit so that our character becomes resolute. But we're not God, and God is not man. And we have to understand that. We have to submit to that, but it's also a good thing. It's a great thing. It's probably the best thing. And God, thankfully, doesn't change. Because if he did, the sons of Jacob would have been toast. You know, they had the law. They had direct instruction from God on what to do, and they soundly proved that they could not do it. But God had a plan, and that's why he sent Jesus as our Savior. So, God doesn't change. But consider all of the changes in our society, things that we have to live with from day to day. How we live, and all the ethics and standards that come out of the things that we have to live among. Things that, the ethics and standards that are mandated on us. And even newly created ones. Those of you other people that are old have a bigger frame of reference. It's too funny because, you know, I'm now old.
No, I saw your eyes come over this way.
Yeah. But I, you know, I don't think that, you know, there's an old guy there. Anyway, us older people, you know, we have a longer frame of reference on this change thing. And it really comes out, I think, when we're talking to kids or grandkids, particularly grandkids, and they have no concept of how much the world has changed, how much that's in the world that did not exist when they were born. I like to tell a story. Danny and Savannah were little kids, and Danny, you know, he'd come up and say, "Dad, what kind of computer did you have when you were a kid?" Yeah, no clue. What's an 8-track tape? But things have changed. Technology's changed. Language has changed, right? I mean, seems like every generation has their own vocabulary. Customs have changed. The things that people are entertained by has changed. And the medium by which they're delivered has changed.
How about hair?
Hair has changed.
Some people get stuck to try and keep their hair, and others they just shave their heads off all the time.
Yeah, you're an antique from the 60s, dude.
Yeah.
Others just kind of slowly accept it.
The way we communicate has changed. The way missionary work is conducted has changed. In the old days, you know, we'd have to write letters back and forth. I remember when I first started doing missionary work in the late 90s, you know, wow, I could send an email and we'd get there right away. And now, you could just zoom right in and participate at that moment. The way church is done has changed. Borders of nations change regularly. Names of nations change. Laws change. Social values of society have changed. Who or what is popular has changed. And the stars have changed. They change and we change. So in all of this, God does not change. God does not change. Why is that such a benefit? God is unchanging and unchangeable. In other words, we can't get him to change. He's a rock. He's stable. He's unchanging. He's also all-wise, all-knowing. And because of that, he cannot change his mind in the sense that, oops, made a mistake. Better backtrack and try a new thing. Because God knows the end and has ordained the end from the beginning. In Hebrews it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is great news. We don't have to keep figuring out from season to season how we're supposed to be holy and righteous. We don't have to keep figuring out what he wants, because he's changed his mind. He's got this new improved plan that we got to figure out. It's here. It's the same year in and year out, century after century, millennium after millennium. Well, why should we find this comforting? Why should we find it comforting? God does not change. Because he's unchanging and unchangeable, he's unchanging in his nature. He's unchanging in his plan. And he's unchanging in his being. Again, this is a good thing. Humans are so enthralled with wanting to know the future. We pay money to have somebody tell us our fortune. We go to Chinese restaurants just so we can have the fortune cookie. We all want to know our future. It's a quest of man ever since the beginning. And God, in His grace and mercy, has laid it out for us right here. Mm-hmm. Amen. And it's open to anybody and everybody, whenever we want. So the fact that God changes His treatment of us in response to our choices is not saying that God has changed. In fact, because God does not change, we who are in Christ are not condemned. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Oh man, that's great news. Because He doesn't change, if someone repents, God all the time, every time, forgives them. If someone confesses their sin to Him, He always, every time, forgives them. The flip side of that is if someone refuses to repent time and time again, God consistently judges. He is the rule maker. He is the judge. He does not change. We can't tell Him how it should be. We need to discover what He said it is. So that's why that's comforting. If a believer asks Him for something in prayer, He delivers it in goodness and rightness. And the timing is just perfect. And it may not be exactly the how or the what that we've asked for, but in His great wisdom, He gives us what we need when we need it. And even more.
Amen.
We can trust Him because He doesn't change. You know, I think, you know, man tries to wrestle with, you know, the firmness, the rigidity, the unchangeableness of God. Because we want what we want, right? We want it our way. As we grow in our understanding of what we're reading this morning, we come to understand that it's a benefit that God doesn't change. You know, over time, over history, new religions have been created and popped up all the time with a whole new set of rules. And so you might say, well, I like that set of rules. I'm going for that religion. And then you try it out and you find out, man, this is not really all it's cracked up to be. And then you go find another one. And you have a different god. You know, the Hindus have, I don't know how many, 330 gods or more. I don't even know the total count, but can you imagine trying to pick which one you want? And if you pick the wrong one, then you got to pick another one. We have one God, and He has one message. Because He doesn't change, we can trust God with our innermost thoughts, our innermost need. And the amazing thing is He already knows it before we start talking to Him about it. But He still wants us to talk to Him about it. Because He doesn't change, He will not leave us, forsake us, He will not betray us. Remember how we read last week about Judas, how he betrayed Jesus behind His back? God doesn't gossip about us. You know, Jesus is up there at the right hand and said, Father, look at my brother, my sister, your son and daughter. Aren't they great? Forgive them for what they've done. You know, whereas Satan's over there trying to accuse us. He's the accuser. He's trying to destroy us. And if you'll notice, Satan's plans change all the time. His messages change all the time. Just depends what sin he wants to tempt us with. Turn with me, if you're in James still, just turn back a couple pages to the left to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 18, or no, we'll start with 17. the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of his promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God is immutable, does not change. It's because of this that we can have hope. So many people in this day and age are like a boat without an anchor or rudder, and they're just being tossed around out in the wind. And they're lost. And if you've ever gotten to that point where you just feel lost, isn't it a great thing knowing that God is still there? He hasn't left. He hasn't changed. And he still wants to hear from us. Next time. So, God is... Jesus is our strong tower, our refuge. And the local church that we belong to is a strong tower, is a refuge. And Scripture says, and the righteous run into it. Why? Because we know that that's where safety is. We can fellowship and we can be rejuvenated and strengthened and transformed. We can be encouraged. We may have had a really difficult week. That's one of the things about one another time. You know, it's purposed in comforting each of us. It's purposed in you being able to share some of your problems and needs and or for other people. And we encourage one another. That's the purpose. Think about back in Noah's day, and he's building the ark, and he's trying to get all people to come in and to be saved, to be rescued for this coming flood. And people, I'm busy, I got something else to do. And then it starts to rain, and the water's filling up, and they realize, whoa, that was right. I need to get on the ark. Go swimming over to them, banging on the door. Too late. But God, it's not too late now. God has given us that call. Get on the ark. Be saved. When the end comes, it's going to come like a thief in the night. In God, in Jesus, in the church, there's safety. Safety not from persecution or death necessarily, because all those things will happen. Jesus told us those will happen. But safety in the terms of life, safety in terms of sanity, safety in terms of friendship, direction for our lives. We can ask God, you know, what should I do? Where should I go? Who should I do it with? And he'll answer. He'll direct us. It's safety during the storms. We all have storms in life. And sometimes those storms are just for us individually. Sometimes they're for a whole group of us. Sometimes for the whole world. And isn't it great to know that you can come to church and be with your brothers and sisters, and you can share a meal, and you can hug each other. We can have joy. We can have tears. Isn't it great to know that that's there? It's a refuge. God has said that he has given us a sound mind. And in this day and age where mental health illness is rampant, to know that we can have a sound mind, to be able to come into the church and study his word, talk with our brothers and sisters, you can have a sound mind. God has said he's given it to us. Let's just take hold of it. But out there in the world, you can't. Because everything's changing. There's nothing to grip to. Jesus is like a lighthouse. I don't know about you, but I sure, when I look at lighthouse pictures, it just does something. You know, I feel this, I'm just drawn to them. I feel this safety. I feel like, you know, I could be out in a storm and there's that light. I just got to go to that light. When Adrienne went back to Michigan and traveled around, she went around, they took pictures of lighthouse after lighthouse. And it's amazing how many fun lighthouses there are.
Yeah, I know there, especially in Michigan.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, picture that strong tower. Or picture a tower, maybe in a medieval castle, and the enemy's coming, and you know you can run right into that tower, and all those arrows will be bouncing off the brick walls. You're safe. Think about what Jesus meant when he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. That's powerful. You know, we're here more than two or three, but could it be only two or three at any given time? And Jesus is there. There is safety. We can pursue, we can ask, and we can receive. The world is not safe. The world is not safe. Satan is out there. He's going to and fro, seeking those he can destroy. I mean, that's his purpose. Seeking those he can destroy. He's seeking and trying to gather up as many people as he can to get on his ship to destruction. He is nobody's friend. So, if God were mutable, in other words, if God were changeable, our plan of salvation would not be secure. Think about that. We would still be living in our sins. We would still be dead spiritually because you could never know. You'd have to keep trying to figure out, well, what did I do wrong? What do I need to do differently? What do I need to do right? What does God really want me to do? And, you know, the answers would constantly change. So thank goodness he's not changeable, that he doesn't change. I want to finish up with a couple points. The first one is the perseverance of the saints. Who's a saint? Every one of you here that has put your faith in Christ is a saint. You probably didn't know that. St. Jerry, St. Kathy, St. Chuck. Woohoo! You don't have to die first to become a saint around here. You have to die to your old man, your old self, crucify him. Then you're a saint. Anyway, the perseverance of the saints is guaranteed not by your unchangeable love towards God, but by his unchangeable love to us. Huh? And his eternal purpose and promise in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great thing to know? Because we know ourselves. We know we mess up. We know we get weak at times. And isn't it great to know that it's his strength holding us, not ours trying to hold on? Turn with me to our last scripture for today, Mark 4. Mark 4. I want to read a very familiar story, starting with verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. Are you there?
Yes.
Yeah. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, that story has so many things to learn out of it, but the one that I want to pull out of it today for today's message is, as a people, we have issues that we deal with that try to take control of us, and sometimes they do take control of us, and that's anxiety, panic, depression, mania. Why is it taking control of us? And I would say it's because we've let uncertainty, we've let fear, and we've let change control us. We've let it prick the spiritual strongholds in us. Because we've forgotten that God is unchangeable. That Jesus is in the boat with us. We just need to trust God in every circumstance. And I'm not trying to say it's easy, but your first thought needs to be to God, who's unchanging, who's unchangeable. Start there, and he will help you. When we become anxious and fearful, depressed, manic, we are fearing the wrong thing. We should be fearing God, not the world, not these things that are coming at us. The storm of the world is pummeling us every day. And we could be allowing Satan, with his message of the world, get through to us on those spiritual strongholds. We feel that we don't know the future. And we become afraid or anxious or panicky of what might happen. We're thinking about the worst thing that will happen. And depression and fear are the opposite of hope. And Scripture tells us to take hold of that hope that we have been given. Being anxious and panicky and depressed is not trusting in God. The God does not change. So how do we do that? You know, these things can sneak up on us, really, if we're not alert and if we're not prepared. So I think it starts with preparation. In other words, we need to be preparing our lives and our spirit so that we're ready when those attacks come. We've got things in order. And that preparation has to do with seeking out God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It has to do with coming regularly to worship, to fellowship, to hearing God's message. You know, consider in your own heart, if you miss a week or two or three of church, how does your spirit feel? I mean, it feels a little more fearful, maybe, a little more doubting, you know? Because if things are happening to you, when you come in, you can talk to someone and be strengthened and encouraged. It's kind of like when you're playing football, you know, they all go back every play and they get in a huddle and they get fired up and they tell each other they're doing good and give them encouragement and they get back out there and they go take on the play. And that's kind of what we offer to each other when we gather up. You know, this is, don't get me wrong, this is not to say that God's not out there everywhere. What we're talking about is something that God has offered to us. All of us who have put our faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And picture that. You know, if you just kind of get a mind picture, all those temples gathering together. Wow, and that's a fire. So, take refuge in God, take refuge in church, take refuge in fellowship. Fellowship is not just friendship, but it's a spiritual connection that we have through Jesus. So hang on to the hope that Jesus has offered us. Amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.